Good morning. So around the time that Pastor Miller was retiring, he was going through a lot of his stuff in his office, and he was getting rid of books and this or that. Well, all of a sudden, I got like a text from Pastor Miller, and I think, Mike, you got one too or something, like, oh, come to my office quick. And so we both go running over to his office, and he was like all excited. He found in one of the books, it was like this old book, he doesn't know where he got it from, there was this like dollar bill that was in there, but it wasn't American. I don't remember what country it was, if it was like Ukrainian or something, but it was folded between the pages, and it was like a $10,000 bill or something like that. And so we were looking at it, and he's like, oh, isn't this so cool? And we're like, yeah, that's nice. And so then we're like, well, how much do you think this thing is worth? And so we go, obviously, to Google, because where else do you go? And we went to Google, and we typed in the country and found out their currency. And then we put in, you know, 10,000 of whatever those were. And it comes back. It was like $2,000 or $3,000 US. And we were like, what? Like, this is insane. Like, and so all of a sudden, Mike and I, we're like starting to get excited here. You know, we're like, and he's like, well, I'll give this to Rock Solid, and then you guys can, you know, use it for something. We're like, yeah, this is cool. And so we're starting to get more and more excited. And then, you know, we're like, okay, well, where are we going to take this to exchange it? Like, a bank's not going to just give us a couple grand for this random piece of paper. And so as we're looking it up, all of a sudden our joy quickly kind of turned around a little bit. When we realized that whatever country this was in Eastern Europe or something like that, they had a change in currency, much like a lot of the EU with the euro. And this old dollar bill or whatever this thing was worth like pennies, not. And at that point, we were both just kind of like, we should have known better. We were kind of embarrassed. Like, why did we get so excited? Like, we knew this random old thing wasn't going to be worth that amount of money. But you know, unfortunately, happiness and excitement are kind of like that, right? They come and they go quickly. You can get excited easily over something as silly as this little piece of paper, and then you find out that it's pretty much worthless, and that excitement goes away quickly. The same thing can happen when you buy something new, right? You buy something new, and whether it's the smallest thing or a large thing, you get super happy about it. You're excited. You're like, this is the best. And then either later that day or down the road, depending on how excited you are about it, it starts to wane, right? And all of a sudden, that thing that brought you this great happiness is slowly not so exciting anymore. And that emotion quickly wears off. And don't you wish that we knew the trick that would make us happy and keep us happy for all time? And you know what? The world has plenty of things that they push, and they say, this is the key, whether it's looks or pleasure or a certain item, whatever it might be, this will make you happy, and you're going to be happy forever with this. But you know, unfortunately, despite what the world might say, this side of eternity, happiness that just never goes away and never wanes is impossible. But deep-seated joy, deep-seated joy in the Lord in life is possible. It is something that can sustain and last through the ups and downs of life. And oftentimes it's essential for carrying us through those lows in life and those hard points. So today we're actually, can you believe it or not, we are wrapping up our summer series in Be Wise, the book of Proverbs. It's been a great series so far, and we've seen how Proverbs points to the fact that wisdom is rooted in the fear of the Lord and a relationship with Him. And without such a relationship, one at best is only an intelligent fool. We've regularly noted that it is in Christ that we see the wisdom of God, and He is the way to have a relationship with Him. And over the last number of weeks, we've seen how wisdom gives us practical wisdom for everyday living. Practical wisdom for everyday living. And the book of Proverbs upholds the wise or the person who has wisdom and says that this is the way that life ought to be lived according to what God says in His Word. And this is the way that produces blessing and, as we're going to see, joy. But it also shares about the fool. and living a life of disobedience, seeking after yourself, not fearing God, not having a relationship with him, and it condemns and shares the folly in that type of living. And as we go through, we see that it gives practical advice for our relationships, our parenting, our marriages, our friendships. It addresses nearly every aspect of our lives, our money, our justice, laziness, work, our humility or lack thereof, anger, our speech, purity. And those are just some of what we've covered this summer. But the book of Proverbs speaks to a lot more of different topics and how we can have wisdom and live rightly in those. And so this morning, we are going to be finishing off our series in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look to see what it says about happiness and joy. So let's pray and we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Lord, what a joy it is to know that our sins have been forgiven. Lord, we can rejoice in that. And God, that is not a joy that wanes or goes up and down. Lord, we can have that joy every single day. And Lord, we confess that oftentimes we get happy about things that are just temporal. They don't matter so much, and we fail to see true happiness in things that do matter. So God, we pray that you would just control our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would produce the fruit of the Spirit, joy within us, and that it would impact and affect the way that we live every single day. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom as we look at your word, and we pray that you would be causing your Holy Spirit to be stirring us, challenging us, encouraging us, and growing us into the image of your Son. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So before we get into Proverbs too much, I just want to take a minute and talk a little bit about the difference between joy and happiness. The difference between joy and happiness. Because depending on who you read or what commentaries you go to, oftentimes they have differing opinions. A lot of people say that, you know, joy and happiness are the same thing. If you look in the dictionary, go to Merriam-Webster. Joy and happiness have almost the exact same definition, and oftentimes the synonym is joy or happiness, one for the other. Many preachers will say the same thing. Joy and happiness are the exact same. And I think while they're connected and oftentimes interchangeable and have some similarities, I truly see, as I've studied Scripture this week, that there's some differences, that joy and happiness have some differences. Happiness is an emotional response to circumstances or thoughts, whereas joy is an attitude of the heart independent of circumstances. Happiness is inconsistent and temporary because your emotions, they often change, right? They change as quickly sometimes or faster than you change your clothes. They change frequently and easily. Meanwhile, our joy can be consistent and eternal, and it can endure despite our emotions. Happiness is often an effect or a result, and joy is often a cause or foundation. One commentator said this. He says, "The difference in the biblical definition of joy versus happiness is the source. Worldly possessions, accomplishments, and even the people in our lives are blessings that make us happy and fuel joyfulness. However, the source of all joy is Jesus." You see, joy allows us perspective to trust God in our daily lives, and happiness is attached to the blessings of God in our lives. Think of someone that wins the lottery, right? You've probably all seen on YouTube or something a video of someone that all of a sudden finds out they win a lot of money, millions of dollars, right? They're jumping up and down. They're excited. They're, you know, going crazy, right? And they have this extreme happiness, this extreme excitement that takes over them. However, if you look at those people's lives down the road, what do you quickly find? It doesn't last very long. In fact, suicide rate for people who have won the lottery is extremely high. Why is that? Because it was merely the emotion. There wasn't a true joy that could be found in money and happiness quickly fades and goes away. Proverbs 14:13 says, "Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief." You see, even when you're laughing, when outwardly you're appearing to be happy, there can be just this heaviness of heart. There can be a deep sense of, you know what, is this really worth it? Is this really good? Or a guilt for the sin maybe that you're finding enjoyment in the moment. Whatever it might be, you know, this person that wins all this money might have this excitement and this happiness that's going on. And yet at the same time, there's an emptiness that is there. So they're happy, and yet they might lack joy. But even when you have joy, there may be grief. You may have this deep sense of joy that God is in control, that he is doing things for your good and for his glory. And yet there could be days where you're just sad, where you grieve, where you're persecuted. And those type of things are difficult and maybe are not all happy-go-lucky in those times. Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear?" You see, joy will get you through the toughest of times. It's a good healer. It allows you to get back on your feet and to keep going. But the best of times without joy are unbearable. You could be at a party or in a room filled with people that are celebrating, and without joy, you can feel empty and alone and still sad. Speaking of the hardships and trials that Christians face, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, in life, things are going to happen that bring sorrow to us. Whether it's trials, persecution, loving somebody that we love, or losing somebody that we love. And there's going to be sorrow that accompanies that. But we can still rejoice in that. And we're going to see that in just a moment. So Proverbs fleshes out what true happiness and joy look like in the life of a believer, in the wise man's life. And it helps to show how joy coincides with wisdom. So real joy only comes from real wisdom. Real joy only comes from real wisdom. So this morning, we're going to look at and just kind of focus in on joy. We're going to leave happiness a little bit, and we're just going to focus on joy. And we're going to first look at its root. What is its foundation? And then we're going to look at its results. What does it mean for us? If we're a believer and if we do have that true joy, how does that work its way out into our lives? Okay, and so first, its foundation. How do we get it and how do we keep it? So as we said, real joy only comes from real wisdom. And so we see that true wisdom is anchored in a relationship with God. And we've talked about this all the way back at the very first week of this series. We focused on this for almost the entire sermon. That true wisdom is anchored in a relationship with God. When it comes from a relationship with God, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." 1 Corinthians 1:18-31 says that while what Christ did on the cross may seem like foolishness to everyone else, foolishness to the world, those that are not saved, it says, "To those that are called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. And then just after saying that all of us were foolish before God chose us, Paul says this, "God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself." Wisdom itself is found in Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say, "Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin." Speaking of Jesus in Scripture, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the relationship that it brings with God are the foundation of wisdom. And without the fear of the Lord, without a knowledge of Him, without a relationship with Him, there is no wisdom. There is no salvation. There is no hope. All is foolishness. And you can be the smartest person there is. And without a relationship with God, your end is the same as the biggest fool, most unintelligent person on the planet. None of your knowledge benefits you at all. So we see that true wisdom is in a relationship with God. Also, we see that only a relationship with God can produce joy. Only a relationship with God can produce joy. And you know, I think oftentimes we misunderstand or we don't know the true meaning of joy. You see, the world tells us that we can get it easily, that we can find it in all these different things. What does the world say? They just say, follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. But you know what the problem is? Before Christ, as sinners, do you know what makes us happy? You know what makes us happy? It's sin. It's wickedness. It's doing something that completely is wrapped up in self, disregards God, and something that God hates. Sin makes us happy. And, you know, we have this longing, this desire for joy and for happiness, and we simply fill it with things that can never truly satisfy. The devil and ourselves try to tell us, you know, that's going to make you happy. That's going to bring you joy. And you know what we do is we just take as much of it as we possibly can, trying to fill the void that we have, and it never works. And all the while as we do that and we continue to sin and to act selfishly, what we're really doing is we're removing ourselves farther and farther from God, the one who can actually bring about joy and satisfaction in our lives. You see, we have that desire, but we cannot fulfill it on our own. You see, anything other than a relationship with God at best, at very, very best, and I'm doubtful this is even possible, at best can make you happy until death. At best. Because without a relationship with God, what is your eternal destination described as? A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let me tell you, that is not a happy ending. But all of this changes with Christ. All of this changes in the gospel. 1 Peter 1:8-9 says this. And he's saying this to people that didn't see Jesus Christ firsthand. They weren't disciples. They weren't apostles. They were much like you and I. We've never physically seen Christ. He says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, our belief in Christ and salvation are the root of a joy that is inexpressible. What does inexpressible mean? It means it is so full, it is so great that nothing that you say can possibly describe it. It's a joy that's just over and above. Isn't that the joy that you want? That's the joy that I want, right? Just, you can't even describe the joy that is there. And it's found in Christ. Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy." You see, hope is only found in Christ. And interestingly, as you read through Scripture, joy, hope, and peace often go hand in hand. Why is that? Because they all rest in the assurance that God loves you and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins on the cross. And that paid the penalty for your sins. And as a result, you can have a relationship with God. And you can have joy, peace, and hope in the fact that your eternal salvation is secure. Your future is secure. And so we see those things oftentimes together in Scripture. And it is those things that last forever. It is those things that will never pass away. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in you with hope." That's amazing. Galatians 5:22 and 23, most of you probably know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you notice those first three? Love, joy, peace. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is when you, a believer, when a person comes to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and resides and takes residence within a believer and then works in a believer's life to bring about the characteristics and fruit in their life in order that they might be pleasing to God and live out the Christian faith in the image of Jesus Christ. And so what the Holy Spirit begins to produce in you is joy, a deep-seated joy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's all related and ties back to that. Proverbs 16:20 says, "Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed or happy is he who trusts in the Lord." You see, real joy, not the fake gimmick that the world offers. Real joy comes only from real wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, not what the wisdom that the world says is right, but wisdom that is found in this, in who God is, what he has done for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that's its root. Joy finds its root in Christ, in the gospel. But then its result. So what does that look like in our lives? You know, as I look out at many of you, I see that most of you that I know are probably believers. You probably have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you haven't this morning, I would say the first step that you need to do is to make that step. You need to put your trust in Jesus Christ. But if you have done that and you're still kind of struggling with this idea of joy or happiness in your life, what does joy look like? So the first thing we see, what does joy look like? Its results is that you are cheerful. You are cheerful. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A glad or joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed." Proverbs 15:15 and 16 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerfulness of heart has a continual feast. Better is little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." Proverbs 4:4, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." And 2 Corinthians 6:10 again says, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." You see, I think as believers, we ought to be the most happy people on the planet because we have a joy that nobody else does. We have a hope and a peace that is found in Jesus Christ alone, and that should cause us to be happy and to rejoice in that. And I recognize that, you know what, there's a lot of Christians that maybe struggle with depression, anxiety, fear. And I'm not saying that you're not a believer if you struggle with those things. I'm not saying that maybe you're necessarily even in sin if you struggle with some of those things. But what I am saying is that how can you as a believer, with all of the good things that God has done for you, not have a sense of happiness and joy in your life? Christians should not be the gloomy, grumpy person that, you know, everybody maybe can think of off the top of their head. There should be a cheerfulness that is there. I like to think of it kind of like a bride and groom on their wedding day, right? You should never see on the wedding day a bride or a groom that's just kind of, right? I don't think any of you probably, hopefully none of you had that experience on your wedding day. Brides and grooms usually have the biggest smile on their faces. The groom almost always cries when the bride's coming down the aisle. You know, it's an exciting, celebratory moment, and they're excited about what's to happen, Why? Because they're excited about who they get, who loves them, the relationship that they have, the future that they get to spend together. Well, you know what? Believers, we are called the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ, and he is coming back for his bride. And we have a glorious future with him. We have a great love in him. We have a relationship that is there. And so for us as believers, we ought to be a happy people. And I recognize, trust me, I understand, that's a hard thing on a daily basis. It's not easy to turn to the joy that we have in Christ when things seem to be going wrong. So first, we see you are cheerful. Second, we see that the right things make you happy. The right things make you happy. You see, before you were saved, you were headed this way. And these things made you happy. These things were where you found your pleasure. But after you get saved and you repent and you start walking this way, there should be different things that make you happy. And before you were saved, I'm assuming that certain things that you never thought you would enjoy, you never thought maybe coming to church and sitting through one of Pastor Josh's or Pastor Matt's messages would bring you happiness or joy. You never thought reading your Bible would bring you joy. You never thought any of those things would possibly make you joyful or happy, and yet they do and they should. And now after you're a believer, you look back on some of those things that you used to find happiness and temporary satisfaction in, and you're like, I don't know how I did it. Those things are loathsome to you. They're disgusting. You want nothing to do with them anymore. So the right things make you happy. And what are some of those things? One, I would say rejoice in Christ. Do you daily rejoice in your salvation, what he did for you? Does every time you pray, you just can't help, no matter who you're praying for or what you're praying about, you can't help but thanking God for the cross? Do you get up in the morning and say, God, thank you that I'm able to breathe and I'm able to continue because of who you are and what you've done in my life? You see, it can be so easy to get wrapped up in life. And I'm guilty of this. You get going and you do things and you forget about the salvation that is yours in Jesus Christ. So rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in his word. Proverbs 3:13-15 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire can compare with her. She is a tree of life to those that lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Or that's the same word that we often translate, happy. Psalm 119. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's a long one, but you know what? It's all about rejoicing in, finding delight in God's word. It's enjoying his word. It's valuing it above anything else. So the question I have this morning is, how are you doing in your devotions? Are you spending time in this? Are you spending time reading this? And are you doing it and just kind of closing it up? Got it done. Or are you enjoying it? Are you rejoicing in it? Do you have a desire and a passion for it? And are you cultivating that in your life? You know, because sometimes it's so easy that you've got so many things going on. You're so distracted. There's so many other maybe idols or other things that you're finding your happiness in that you forget, or you don't take the time to find your happiness and your joy in this. And it's essential that we do. But not only are we to rejoice in God's word, but we're to rejoice in wisdom and obedience to God's word. You know what? Because we can read this and be happy in this, and that was a great thing that I read today. And then we close it up, we go on our way, and scripture says that it's like a man looking at his face in a mirror. He walks away and forgets what kind of a man he was. We ought to be doers of the word. Proverbs 8 says, blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed or happy is the one who listens to me. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. We rejoice in obedience and wisdom. But you know, you can't rejoice in obedience and wisdom unless you hate and despise disobedience and sin. Like I said, the things that you used to do, you should loathe. You should hate. You shouldn't want any more. And I recognize in the flesh, we're always continually at a battle to be drawn back to those things, but we must continue to focus on God's word and to be obedient to it. So rejoice in Christ, rejoice in God's word, rejoice in wisdom and obedience, and then rejoice in the blessings of God. Rejoice in the blessings of God. And this is one that I think we can sometimes get confused. We think that if we enjoy things or we enjoy people or we enjoy this or that that God has given us, that there's something bad in that. And there's not. Rejoicing in the blessings of God is a good thing. God gives blessings to his children that he desires us to enjoy. Shortly after talking about joy in trials, James reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. You see, being happy over things and finding joy in that is good. But you know what the problem is? God gives us those blessings and those things for our joy in order that we might praise him and glory in him and find our joy not in those things, but in him. To be praising him and thankful to him for those things, that he would be the object of our praise, not those things. That we would then in turn share those things for his glory with other people. But you know what we typically do? We take all those things that God gives us, that he heaps upon us, and then we idolize those things. We try and make those our joy. We find all of our happiness in those things. And all of a sudden we say, you know what? My hand has provided this for myself. And we fail to see God as the giver. And we worship the gift. And we try to find joy and happiness in the gift instead of the giver. So the things that God gives us are meant to be enjoyed in the right way. So the right things make you happy. But we also see that if you have joy, the wrong things don't steal your happiness. The wrong things don't steal your happiness. You know, it's so easy, right? You're having a good day. Things are going well. And everything's good. Maybe you just did your devos and then all of a sudden your kid spills their milk. Or your wife does something that's just one of your pet peeves that just annoys you. Or the dog, you know, knocks over your coffee and it spills on your shirt or whatever it might be. Something little happens and all of a sudden it's like, like, where did that joy in the Lord go that you just had a moment ago, right? It's so easy to have these little things that are, they're insignificant. They don't matter. I think of the book of Jonah, where there's this tree that shields him, and the tree dies, and all of a sudden he's angry, and God says, do you be right to be angry about the tree? All these people just repented. This whole city turned to me in sackcloth and are spared from wrath, and yet you are angry about this tree? Let me tell you, all of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, all of the joy that we should have that's rooted in him, and yet we get angry over the smallest things. And it's a challenge. It's a daily thing that we have to work on and focus on. But the wrong things don't steal your happiness. It happens and you might feel that anger, that frustration swelling up, and you need to say, you know what? In light of eternity, this doesn't matter. I love my child. I love my spouse. God forgave me. I need to forgive them. So the wrong things don't steal your happiness. We also see that you suffer and grieve differently with joy. You suffer and grieve differently. Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You see, sicknesses, trials, suffering, it's all going to come. But a joyful heart is going to get you through. It's going to see you through to the end. Meanwhile, a healthy person with a crushed spirit wastes away. There are plenty of people that physically they are healthy, but they have a crushed spirit, and it's destroying them. They don't have the hope that we have. James 1, 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You see, we can have joy in trials when we understand that God is sovereign, that He is in control, and whatever He is bringing you through, He is using for your good and His glory. And He is doing it in order to grow you, to cause you to be in the image of His Son. And I've preached whole messages on this topic, so I won't elaborate more. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Even in the grief of losing a loved one, joy makes it different. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. It says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." Grief is different for us. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died." You see, when we lose a loved one as a believer, there is not the same grief, because we are accompanied with a hope and a joy and an assurance that one day they will live again and we will be with them for all of eternity. Amen? Rick Warren says this, "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It is the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. It is the determined choice to praise God in every situation." You see, isn't it good to know, as we read the pages of Scripture, that no matter what circumstances you're in right now, no matter how difficult, there is coming a day where Scripture says there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. All of the burdens and the cares and the hurt is going to go away. And for all of eternity, we will spend rejoicing, finding joy in, and being happy in our relationship with God that is unhindered by sin and destruction and all of the difficulties that we experience in this life. What an amazing eternity that awaits for those who are in Christ. You see, you suffer or you grieve differently. And lastly, it affects your relationships. It affects your relationships. Proverbs 23, 24, and 25 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice." You see, those who love you most find joy in seeing you walk in wisdom. Live righteously. One of the greatest joys for a parent is seeing a child come to know the Lord. Seeing a child live well, to live righteously, to make the right decisions, to act honorably. And the same is true for your friends or your spouse, or if you've got relatives. One of the greatest joys in your life is seeing them live life in a way that's pleasing to God. And yet when they don't, all of us probably know the pain of seeing someone that's making the wrong choices and living in a way that is unpleasing to God. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed or happy are his children after them." You see, your life, the life that you live now in righteousness, can bring about blessing and happiness to your children. Anyone who is here that has Christian parents or grandparents knows the legacy that they leave and the joy and the happiness that they produce in your life. This wasn't in my notes at all, but I'm going to share anyways. I think of someone like Dave Welker, and I know from his children and his grandchildren that there is a joy and a happiness from seeing a life well lived. lived, seeing a life that is righteous and living for the Lord. And what a great and amazing thing that that is. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." A good word makes him glad or joyful. You see, joyful people share the reason for the joy that is in them. See, as believers, people should see us. They should see our joy and the happiness that we have and say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? How can you be joyful in this?" And what does Scripture say in 1 Peter 3:15? "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you." You see, we should be sharing that reason with other people. You see, if we're joyful and happy, how can we be satisfied when we look out and there is so much hurt and brokenness and pain in other people's lives while we have the answer for true satisfaction and joy? We can't. We have to share the hope that is in us. We have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Proverbs 15:30 says, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart of another, and good news refreshes the bones." See, your cheerfulness, the light that you have in your eyes, can be contagious. It can be shared with other people. It says good news refreshes the bones. Anytime you get good news, it's just, oh, right? But how much more the good news, the best news of the gospel, brings not refresh just to your bones, but to a person's soul. So what are you looking for? What are you looking to in happiness and joy? You see, the world is going to tell you that they have what you need. However, real joy only comes from real wisdom, and that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, may we have joy inexpressible that only comes from God. May we be a people of joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in what you have done for us. God, it is only because of your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross and what he did for us that we can be saved, that we can have a relationship with you. And without that, Lord, there is not a happy ending awaiting for that person. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in that every single day. We pray that we would seek our happiness in the right things and that the joy of our lives would make it out into our faces and the way we act and the way we interact with people. Lord, we confess that too often our emotions are swayed by things that either don't matter or shouldn't make us angry, upset, sad, frustrated, whatever it might be. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be producing the fruit of the Spirit, joy in our lives, and that it would overpower our emotions so that cheerfulness and happiness reign supreme in our lives. And that as people see the joy that we have in you, that you would allow us the opportunity to share that joy with the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation, in that order that we might praise you together. Because, Lord, we know that in heaven, you say every tribe, tongue, and nation will find their joy in you as they praise you before your throne. And so, Lord, we pray for that to come. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.